Well, this is the first Sunday of the month, so I'll again be preaching today from the book of Genesis. And as last month, I'll again be reading the entire 17th chapter of Genesis chapter 17. Let us give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in his house, or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word, for we know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word, O Lord, your word stands forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we began looking at Genesis chapter 17 in our last sermon on the book of Genesis. And this is such a very rich and full passage. There's so much to consider in it. And it's a foundational passage that significantly defines for us what it means for us to be a part of God's covenant people. What it means for us to be a member of God's covenant community. I think this passage helps us better understand what it means to be a member of this church. Now, there is a definite, a deliberate structure to this passage. And what I will try to do today is to think through this passage using its own outline. So let's now look at Genesis chapter 17. There's first a very short introductory statement that gives us the background to the events of this passage. The background is the short statement that Abraham was at that time 99 years old. And from this small bit of information, we know that it had been 24 years since Abraham had moved to the land of Canaan in response to God's call. And when Abraham first arrived in the land of Canaan, God then promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit this land. Yet Abraham and his wife Sarah had no descendants. They had no children. They continued to be childless. Now, you know what happened after this childlessness continued for 10 years. Abraham's wife Sarah suggested a scheme that she thought would help God fulfill his promise. She would give her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham as a second wife, who would then act as a surrogate mother for Sarah. And so Hagar did this, and she had a son with Abraham named Ishmael. And Abraham appeared to assume that God will fulfill his promise about Abraham's seeds inheriting the land through Ishmael, the boy named Ishmael, Abraham's son by Hagar. Now, in our text for today, Ishmael is 13 years old. Abraham is 99 years old, and Sarah is 90 years old. And by that time in her life, Sarah's womb is dead, and she cannot bear a child according to the ordinary scheme of things. If God is going to make Abraham into a great nation, as God had promised, if God is going to give Abraham an heir who is a biological son of Abraham, as God had also promised, well, it's looking more and more like God is going to have to do this through Abraham's son, Ishmael. And Ishmael's now 13 years old. So he's at that age when a boy begins making his transition into manhood and taking on more responsibilities. And so as Ishmael matures, should Abraham begin preparing him to replace Abraham one day as the head of Abraham's extended family? Will Ishmael be the special seed of Abraham through which God will fulfill his promises to Abraham? And these questions are the background of our text. And I'll go ahead and tell you that God is going to make clear in our text that though Ishmael is indeed a part of the seed of Abraham in one sense, yet and though God will give Ishmael certain blessings for the sake of Abraham, yet Ishmael simply is not the special seed of Abraham who will replace Abraham as Abraham's heir and through whom God will continue working to fulfill his promises to Abraham. So we get a lot from that short statement. Abraham was 99 years old. We have this short statement, and then after it, we have a very broad outline that has two big parts. The first part is God's new revelation to Abraham, and the second part is Abraham's response to that new revelation. Now, this first big part that deals with God's new revelation to Abraham, it begins in verse 1, where we read, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said," or to Abram, "and said to him." And then this first part ends in verse 22, where we read that the Lord finished talking with Abram and went up from him. All right. Now we have here very clear bookends, as some people call them, very clear markers of the beginning and end of a complete unit of thought. The Lord appeared to Abraham and talked to him, and then the Lord finished talking with Abraham and went up from him. God's revelation to Abraham is between these two very obvious markers in our text. Now, the second part of this broad outline is found in verses 23 through 27. And there we read Abraham's response to God's revelation. And Abraham's response to God's revelation was complete and immediate obedience. Abraham obeyed God the way that angels obey God in heaven. This obedience was not partial, it was complete. Abraham did not cherry pick God's commandments and obey only the ones he agreed with and liked. Now, as you well know, that's the way a lot of people do it today. They obey God when they agree with God, but not otherwise. No, Abraham did everything God told him to do. And also, Abraham did not procrastinate. Abraham did not say, well, I'll get around to it someday. It'll be more convenient one day. I'll have some more time one day. No, Abraham did what God told him to do the very same day God told him to do it. He simply put everything else aside, whatever plans he may have had, and he got it done. His obedience was complete. His obedience was immediate. Now, that's the broad outline of this passage, God's revelation and Abraham's response. Now, what I want to do now is go back to the beginning of the passage and look more closely at the first part of this broad outline, the part dealing with God's revelation to Abraham. Because here we have a more detailed outline within the larger outline. We have three obvious subdivisions in this passage. Let me point them out to you. Now, in this revelation that God gives to Abraham, God reveals how the covenant relates to three parties. And the three parties are God, Abraham, and Abraham's wife Sarah. God begins talking about his own relationship to his covenant with Abraham in verse 4, where God says, "As for me." God begins talking about Abraham's relationship to the covenant in verse 9, where God says, "As for you." And then God begins talking about Abraham's wife Sarah's relationship to the covenant in verse 15, where God says, "As for Sarah, your wife." Now we'll look first here at, we'll now look at the first of these three subdivisions, the one in which God explains his own relationship to the covenant which he made with Abraham. And here God gives Abraham strong statements, asserting in no uncertain terms that God will fulfill all his promises to Abraham. There is no fine print here. There are no catch clauses, no weasel words, no deceptive language. Everything is clear. Everything is above board. You know, I once knew a man who owned a trucking company, and he made a business agreement, and the other party simply did not do all that he said he would do. And so my friend tried to enforce the signed agreement, but he found out that he couldn't. The other party, he found out, was under no legal obligation to do all that he said he would do, because in some places, the agreement had the word will instead of the word shall. Well, God is here telling Abraham that there is none of that sort of thing in the covenant that he has given to Abraham. The covenant means what it says. The language is clear. The promises will be fulfilled. The book of Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things not seen. And that's certainly true here. There's a lot that's not yet seen. Abraham is, of course, 99 years old. And his only biological child was then Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the maid of Abraham's wife Sarah. Yet God says here that Abraham will be very fruitful. And God, you know, does indeed keep that promise to Abraham. He keeps it, God keeps it both in terms of biological descendants and spiritual descendants. In terms of biological descendants, God will give Abraham and Sarah their son Isaac, the miracle son of their old age. And Isaac, through his son Jacob, will be the founder of the nation of Israel and the ancestor of all of Israel's kings. And Abraham will also have other biological sons who will become the founding fathers of nations and the ancestors of kings over nations. For example, Esau, Abraham's biological grandson through Isaac, Esau will separate from his brother Jacob, and he will found the nation of Edom, a nation that we read later in the Bible will have kings over its various tribes, even before Saul, the tribe of Benjamin, the son of Kish, even before Saul became the first king of Israel. And Ishmael, Abraham's biological son by Hagar, he will become the father of the Ishmaelites. And Ishmael's 12 sons will become 12 princes, each ruling an Ishmaelite tribe or nation. And after Sarah dies, Abraham will marry Keturah. And through her, Abraham will have 5 more sons, and these will be the founders of the Midianite nation. And so in terms of biological descendants, Abraham will be very fruitful, just as God had promised. And yet, even more significantly, Abraham will have spiritual descendants, people who share Abraham's faith, people who are grafted into Abraham's covenant community, though they're not kin to him by blood. And through these spiritual descendants, Abraham will eventually become a blessing to all the families of the earth, just as God had promised. Now, God had also promised that Abraham had promised Abraham that he and his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. Now, Abraham had been living in Canaan for 24 years, and at this point, he did not own a single square inch of that place. Now, after his wife Sarah dies, Abraham does buy a small little parcel of land at an inflated price. He buys it so it has a cave on it. He wants this land so he'll have a place to bury Sarah. Now, here in chapter 17, Abraham doesn't even own that little piece of land. And so he's living in Canaan as a sojourner, as an alien nomad who travels from place to place and who uses publicly available pastures to feed his many flocks. But God unconditionally promises Abraham that he will give Abraham and Abraham's descendants this land in which Abraham is now a stranger. Now, the point of these strong unconditional promises is that the covenant which God has made with Abraham is a covenant of grace. The word grace refers to God's favor. God gives these promises not because he has to, not because he owes anyone anything. He doesn't owe Abraham a thing. God gives these promises because he has freely chosen to favor Abraham with a free and undeserved gift, and he's going to be true to his unconditional promise. And that is why we give God all the glory, all the praise, all the credit for our salvation. Our response to salvation is not to pat ourselves on the back and say, look at me and what I have done and how great I am. Our proper response to our salvation is to point to God and to say, look at what God has done and how great God is. That's what the Apostle Paul does in the first chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians. Paul there says, blessed be God the Father, who chose us in Christ for salvation before the foundation of the world. Blessed be Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Blessed be the Holy Spirit, who seals our salvation as the guarantee of our inheritance to come. Now, here is where some people mistakenly think that God has painted himself into a corner, as if such a thing were possible. They think that if God's promises, if salvation, if it's a free gift, then they think salvation must be a license to sin. They say to themselves, if God is true to his word, and once saved means always saved, then all I have to do is make a public profession of faith, and then I can sin all I want to, and I'll still go to heaven. That's what some people think Matter of fact, a lot of people think that way. But there's a fatal flaw in their logic, and it's not true. You say they have committed a logical fallacy called the hasty generalization. What they've done is they've come to a conclusion too quickly because it's based only on some of the pertinent facts and not all of them. Yes, God is true to His Word. Yes, God forgives all our sins in salvation. Yes, the saints will persevere in their salvation. Salvation is not something that one has today and loses tomorrow. Yes, all that is true, but it's not the whole truth. It's also true that God gives us a new heart in our salvation. It's also true that God delivers us from the dominion of sin in our salvation. Faith is the instrument through which we experience our saving union with Jesus. And that saving union provides both forgiveness and deliverance. And if we do not have them both, we do not have either, and our faith is not real saving faith. That's the whole truth that these people miss. And that brings us to our next subdivision. And that's the portion of God's revelation dealing with how the covenant relates to Abraham. The portion starting in verse 9 with the words, "As for you." Now, this is an expansion on God's words to Abraham back in verse 1, where God said to Abraham, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." And you know, that fits well with what I was just saying. Abraham, this covenant's a free gift, but Abraham still is responsible for living a holy life before God. This is something necessary. This is not something optional the way some people say it is. Yet, if we understand it properly, salvation is still a free and undeserved gift, and God still gets all the glory and all the praise. And the reason for this, as I've already said, in salvation, God gives us a new heart with His law written upon it. That's a part of the salvation. Now, the law of God is written on the saved person's heart, not in the sense that he no longer needs the Bible to learn God's law. No, we still need the Bible. No, it's written on his heart in the sense that he now wants to obey God's law because that's his heart's desire now has become to please God. And that's a part of the gift of salvation. Now, as I told you when I last preached on this passage, in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 18, God specifically says that He has known Abraham as a means of fulfilling His promises to Abraham. What this means is God has freely chosen to know Abraham, to have a relationship with Abraham, so that Abraham will be able to lead his household in the way of righteousness and justice. That statement is found in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. And when God talks about knowing someone, that's the language of a faith relationship with God. That's the language of salvation. God had freely chosen to know Abraham in this saving sense, and thus through their relationship, transform Abraham into a covenant keeper who stresses keeping covenant with God in his family life. Keeping covenant with God is the saved person's responsibility. And yet salvation is still a free gift because of the spiritual transformation that's a part of the free gift. And that's a result, an inevitable result of our faith relationship with Jesus. You can't know Jesus this way. You can't know God through faith without it affecting who you are and how you live. Now here in verse 9, God reveals a specific covenant responsibility that flows from the promise back in verse 7 that God is giving His covenant not only to Abraham, but also to Abraham's descendants after him, and that God will be God not only to Abraham, but also to Abraham's descendants after him. There is an outward sign of this covenant, which every male in Abraham's household must receive as a sign that he's a part of this covenant community, a sign that God is indeed his God. Now, this sign doesn't make the person a part of the covenant community. No, the person receives the sign, because he's already a part of that community according to God's promises in the covenant. I will be your God and the God of your descendants. And the sign here is circumcision. Now that's one of those bloody rituals that belong to the old covenant, one of those bloody rituals that were all set aside after Jesus shed his blood as the sacrifice that fulfills all the promises and types of the old covenant. Circumcision has been set aside in this age, but we believe that the principle still remains, that God is the God of the believer and his children, and that God's people consist of believers and their children. That's why this passage is so significant to us, Genesis chapter 17. Now let me be clear, this doesn't mean that everyone who is in God's covenant community is really saved, is really going to heaven. Matter of fact, this very passage gives an example of how a person can break the covenant and be cast out of the covenant community. It talks about a male whose parents neglect his circumcision in childhood. And when he's then a responsible adult, he refuses to be circumcised. Well, such a person has not kept the covenant. He's broken the covenant. And the passage says he's to be cut off from the covenant community. Now, there are many advantages to being part of the covenant community rather than belonging to what the Old Testament calls the pagan nations and what the New Testament calls the world. We believe our children are members of the covenant community, not members of the world, not members of pagan nations. Yet there's so many advantages to being a part of God's people, where the word is preached and where people pray and things such as that. Yet there are people who really are members of the covenant community, and yet they are never born again. They're never saved. They're not going to heaven. There are many spiritual advantages to being a member of God's people, but membership alone does not guarantee a person's salvation. Now, I want you to notice one other thing about the covenant community. One didn't have to be a biological descendant of Abraham in order to be a member of the covenant community. Even here, we see the concept of Abraham as a spiritual father as opposed to Abraham as a biological father. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there was only one person circumcised that day who was a biological son of Abraham. And who was that? Well, of course, that was Ishmael, the son by Hagar. But a lot of people were circumcised that day. Abraham's servants, we read, were not to be treated as if they were a human version of a domesticated animal. They were to be treated as full members of the covenant people. And for that reason, the males among them were privileged that day to be circumcised along with Abraham. Now remember this, back in Genesis chapter 14, we read about Abraham's servants who were trained for warfare. Not all his servants were trained for warfare, some of them were. You know how many were, do you remember? 318. 318 of his servants were trained for warfare. No telling how many other servants he had in that household who weren't trained for warfare. Well, however many there were, all the males were circumcised. And thus they received the outward sign of God's covenant with Abraham. They were part of God's people, and God was their God. As I said, only one biological descendant of Abraham was circumcised that day, and literally hundreds who were not were circumcised on that day as well. Well, let's quickly look at our third and our last subdivision of God's revelation to Abraham. And this has to do with the relationship of Abraham's wife Sarah to the covenant. Abraham and Sarah are going to have a son, even though that seems impossible. With men, things are impossible, but not with God. And God is going to establish his covenant through that son, Isaac, in a special way. Now, here is where biological descent is important in the covenant. ever since Adam's fall into sin, God has promised a seed of woman who will be the redeemer of God's elect. And of course, that seed redeemer is Jesus. And the genealogy of Jesus goes from Adam and Eve's son Seth to Noah and his son Shem, and then to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then to Jacob's son Judah, and then to Judah's descendant King David. Now the line of descent of this coming seed redeemer is to continue after Abraham, not through Ishmael, Abraham's son by Hagar, but through Isaac, Abraham's son by Sarah. And also Isaac and not Ishmael is going to be the new head of God's covenant community on earth after Abraham dies. Ishmael was then a part of the covenant community. He was circumcised that day. And God would bless Ishmael in many ways for the sake of his father Abraham. But he was not to be the heir of the covenant and the one who's through whom Jesus Christ would eventually come. Now let me close by reminding you that you, as members of this local church, you are a part of the covenant community of Abraham in its new covenant form. Both the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews make very clear that God has not in this age set aside the covenant which he made with Abraham. No, he's still working through that covenant with his people. The promises of the covenant which God made with Abraham are ours today in a new covenant form. And I'll close today with some of the Apostle Paul's most striking words on this subject. I'll read for you in closing Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are today a part of your covenant community and that the promises of the covenant belong to us and our children, even as they did in the day of Abraham. And we pray, O Lord, that you will work faith in our hearts today and in the hearts of our children, even as you knew Abraham and worked faith in his heart, so that we and our children might not only possess the promises of the covenant, but also inherit the blessings promised in the covenant to those who believe in Jesus. For we know, O Lord, that we will partake of the blessings of salvation only as we are engrafted into Christ through faith, only as we abide in him through faith, for there is no salvation apart from him. And so, O Lord, strengthen our faith in Jesus so that we may receive spiritual life through him and bear much fruit in this life to your eternal glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.